Jesus, Lord, we praise your name. Jesus, we declare that you are more than enough for all our desires, all our challenges, Lord God. You are more than enough. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I just felt this word while we were singing. Was Jesus, or Peter and Jesus, and Peter was being distracted with somebody else's life, the Apostle John. And then Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? But you follow me." And I just had this impression of Jesus coming to us, putting his arm around our shoulders and saying, "Come, follow me. Forget about the other stuff. Forget about the other people. Forget about all the distractions. Come. Come and follow me." I felt there was something the Lord wants to speak to us.
I just felt this is scripture where God spoke to Abraham, where he said, "I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And I just felt so, you know, maybe it's only for me, but, you know, that God is our reward. Jesus is our reward. And we so often look for things to fill us and to fulfill us. But I just, it's such a strong sense, you know, that God is our reward. Whatever we're looking for, it's in Jesus. And we just need to look for him, and we're going to find that reward that we so desperately want in Jesus. He's our shield, our exceedingly great reward. Hallelujah.
Also just feel in my heart that there are some of us, you know, you're looking everywhere for that fulfillment in your heart. And as Sonika says, it was just such amazing last night when we were just worshiping, and just the love of Christ was, you can't explain it to somebody, but you just felt it so tangibly, so near. And you just realize, this is it. I know some of these songs can, if you're not there, these songs can, songs like "I Love You, Jesus" can be really soppy. But I tell you, when you're in love, it's so fulfilling. It's so amazing. It is so satisfying, more than anything else in this life. So I want to encourage you. Let's seek the love of God. Let's seek a place of loving him and being loved by him. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. This evening, we're doing things a little bit differently. It seems like every week we think doing things a little bit differently. And so Dion is going to minister the word with us. But part of this evening, I want to show you a video clip now. A video clip that we want to show you. So we want to share a little bit about the power of our testimony. And so I'm going to show one or two video clips, just one now. Dion's going to share the word, and then one or two people are going to share their testimonies, and I'm going to show another video clip. And this one is about a guy, a very well-known metal band guy that came to know Christ. So he's going to show you this. This is a CNN report. Okay, you can put it on.
Dream, but for Brian Welch, it was something else entirely. He's the former lead guitarist for the multi-platinum Grammy-winning rock band Korn. Never heard of them? Ask your kids. And then you can surprise them with what you learn in this People in the News profile of Brian Welch that Paula Zahn finished just before she went on vacation.
Here on a roof, Bible in hand, Brian Welch is a new man. But it wasn't long ago that this hard-rocking, heavy-drinking, drug-addicted rock star was at the pinnacle of his career and drowning, he says, in despair.
Was a junkie? A single dad and a rock star. But inside, I was dead.
That is how the former guitarist from Korn describes his old life. Before he quit drugs, before he quit the band, before he did this. Brian Welch was raised in a Christian home in the industrial farm town of Bakersfield, California. His quiet childhood, a far cry from his wild future.
When I was a kid, I was really like sad inside, and I was kind of shy. I was weak. I was afraid to fight. I was made fun of a lot, and I started getting into music. It just made me feel like I belong somewhere, you know?
Brian found his calling on the strings of a guitar and discovered a kinship with four other teens from Bakersfield, who together formed Korn in 1993.
When all the guys in Korn hooked up back when we were kids, it was like we were a part of something that was going to be our own, you know, and not a, you know, it wasn't about the school, wasn't about a church, it was about something that we're going to create and do something that we feel that we're gifted to do. It was just fun for us.
Korn's first record earned accolades from fans and critics alike, with a unique fusion of heavy metal and alternative rock that some called new metal. But their aggressive song lyrics told dark tales of drugs, sex, and violence. So I take my time, sliding my blade down the line. Each cut closer to the fight. They struck a chord with teenage fans.
Korn!
Awards soon followed.
Korn, Freak on a Lean!
Korn songs topped music charts. Their albums went multi-platinum, and they struck Grammy Gold not once, but twice.
We played in front of like 200,000 people, and they were all going nuts, and we were like, wow. I dreamt about this when I was a kid, and 100% of it came true. All the fame and money and touring is crazy.
But Brian wasn't happy.
To the outside world, I was just, I had it all. I had money, Grammys. I had the house, cars, anything I wanted. But the whole time I was with Korn, when we had success, something at home was failing.
Life on the road took its toll. Brian's wife left, his marriage fell apart, and he became a single father to their little girl, Janaea. The pressure, he says, led to a deep depression and dependency on highly addictive crystal meth, or speed.
I started doing speed full time. Every day. I was addicted to Xanax, too, and sleeping pills. It's like living in pure hell. I was so miserable. I was like, I just want to go to sleep and never wake up. Never. And I really wanted to die. I really did.
Late last year, a concerned friend invited Brian to this church in Bakersfield. Brian's pastor, Ron Vietta.
I saw tiredness. I saw confusion. And someone who just was really ready for a change in life.
I was going after my demonic potential, you know? And that was getting famous, worshiping money, worshiping fame, worshiping all this other stuff that I thought life was all about.
That realization prompted Brian to think about leaving the band. But when his 5-year-old daughter started singing sexual lyrics from a Korn song, he decided it was time to quit.
I said, "You guys, I'm sorry. I can't do this anymore. I'm leaving. I got to leave. I have to leave. I have no other choice." Yeah. My bass player for Korn, he text messaged me. He said, "You're going to get put on MTV. Everyone's going to laugh at you. They're going to say that you're crazy. Is that what you want?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm ready to get laughed at because God's not laughing at me."
That faith led Brian to check into a hotel for what he calls a personal drug rehab with God.
When I was laying in bed, sweating and stuff, going through all the withdrawals and stuff with speed, and I was like, "Okay, God, I want you to strip this from me. You're the healer. Take this from me." I didn't know what it meant to be touched in the spirit or nothing, but I felt like he goes, "I'm going to make you a star by yourself without Korn. You're mine now. You're going to sing for me."
Cured, he says, of his addiction, Brian joined his church group on a headline-making pilgrimage to Israel.
Right when I got the gown on, tears started coming down my eyes. My stomach was contracting, and I just felt just pain. I was looking up, just going, "Oh, God, I'm sorry."
The change, Brian says, was instant.
I believed that my bad, evil spirits were lifted from me. And now I'm peaceful. I'm peace. I feel peace inside.
Jesus saved him. That's such a wonderful testimony. And so yeah, we're going to share a bit about that. Okay, Dion, over to you.
Thanks very much. It's a privilege again. I didn't expect to
to be speaking to you again so soon. In fact, I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, but they say a picture speaks 1,000 words, so I'm already 1,000 words up. I think I'm actually being serious. That video clip is so touching to me because and that's exactly what I've just felt led to share about tonight. It's interesting to see how little the world actually understands of what happened in that man's life. We've got like the CNN news reporters doing their little thing, and they're trying their best to understand, but they've got no way of understanding it. And we're going to actually see it in the scriptures as we go through the message tonight. But okay, before we start, let's just pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, that we can stand in awe of your goodness, Lord, and your kindness, God. Lord, you say in your word that you came to seek and to save that which was lost, Lord. Even when we weren't looking for you, Lord, you were looking for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you that your grace is enough, Lord, for whosoever would come, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Father, and God, we just want to bring this time before you, God, and we want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and move and work in our hearts, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, come and create the desires, Lord, of our Lord and Savior inside of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, God, if you love people so much, Lord, that you would go to such lengths, Lord, to seek and to save that which was lost. I pray, Lord, that you would come and place the same heart inside of us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been speaking quite a bit lately about the provision that God has made. We've spoken about the Holy Spirit, and Sonika explained everything, you know, in very good detail last week about how there's this amazing massive package sort of provision that God has made available for us, and it's so freely, and the camp again just confirmed it, that it's so freely available. And not to bore you with a history lesson, but if you just think about World War II, for example, as soon as a country starts to arm itself and it starts to make provision and strengthen itself, we've sort of learned from history to be nervous because there's obviously an agenda somewhere. And like in the Second World War, the whole world watched while Germany was sort of building up a massive army, and they were sort of hoping that there wasn't an agenda. And obviously, the nations of the world has learned now, and now they're even trying to find weapons of mass destruction where they probably aren't in Iran. But it's like there's that natural connection. If there's a mobilizing and a equipping of people for combat in a natural sense, then we immediately understand that, well, there's obviously an agenda. There's obviously something they want to fight for. And so we've been speaking a lot in a spiritual sense about the provision that God has made for us. And so I just wanted us to come back today and just to sort of ask the question, well, okay, God has made abundant provision for us. We've got, it's almost like in the Matrix where they can go to that special room that's just full of guns and ammo and all sorts. God has made provision for us in an amazing way in the Spirit. And what I'm wanting us to look at tonight is the question, okay, well, what is it for? What is the war about? And like I said, it just sort of links in so nicely with that video clip, because the war is about the people that Jesus came to seek and to save. And I've already actually spoken past the first slide, but let's stay with that picture. I want us to remember the picture. What we have here is a waterfall, and obviously there's water at the bottom because the guy is fishing. Okay, you're not going to see the picture again, but I just want you to remember it, because biblically speaking, we're going to see that if you're going to go fishing for God, you need to do it next to the waterfall. So just keep that in mind, and it's gonna make sense to you as we move on. So we wanted to ask the question, why all this provision? If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He's made everything, every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. He's made available for us. And it's there for us so that we can use it. And we're asking why. Is there anybody who wants to hazard a guess, maybe? I promise you they won't laugh at you the way they laugh at me. No takers. It's really quite simple. And it's so simple that I'm actually a little bit fearful that it sort of gets lost on us because we hear it so often. But it all comes down to the Great Commission. And we often read that scripture where Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. But let's just look at it from a slightly different angle. When Jesus called his disciples, he said to them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it's basically the Great Commission, but just put in a different sort of context. And it's this little picture of fishers of men that I'm just wanting to use to just get a couple of concepts across and to investigate and look at these things. And as soon as I started thinking about it, I thought, well, maybe it's a little bit crude for us to speak about us being fishers of men, because when you go fishing, you normally go fishing for something that you want to catch and then consume yourself. But if Jesus had the liberty to use the example, then obviously there's nothing wrong with the example. We can think of it more in terms of, or if you put it next to the rest of Scripture, it's quite obvious that Jesus is catching the fish to save the fish from himself. And so that's sort of the background that we're going to look at this picture with. I don't want anybody to accuse me of being crude in my assessment of the outside world. We don't view them as fish that need to be eaten. So God says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Now, how many people have ever tried to catch a fish? Quite a couple. Now, I've also tried quite often, and I can tell you that fish aren't that stupid. You actually need to know what you're doing if you're going to catch them, unless you're just in the right place at the right time. And now, so much more, people aren't stupid. And if we've been called to be fishers of men, then we also need to get a couple of things right. Being a fisher of men speaks to me about a certain level of effectiveness. In Afrikaans, you can quite easily make a distinction between visvang and hengel. And I suppose in English you could say you can go fishing or you can go angling, where the one actually involves catching fish and the other one just involves standing there with your line in the water, but you're not catching any fish. And Jesus didn't call us to be anglers for men. He actually called us to be fishers of men. So we've actually meant to be catching people, reaching people so that they can be saved. And people out there, like I say, they aren't stupid, but they are looking for certain things. And if we look at the next scripture, the Acts chapter 1, Jesus again speaking just before going back to heaven, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then the next scripture is in Revelation 19, verse 10. Just the second part of that scripture, an angel speaking to John, and he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so when we go fishing, we basically, we decide what bait to use, and we throw the bait in, and we hope that a fish goes for the bait. People are a little bit more intelligent than that. People actually, in their mind, they've got this whole courtroom drama going. And they actually need to be convinced. And God actually tells us in these scriptures how we need to reach these people. He says he's going to empower us by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And we're speaking of witnesses and testimony. And they're sort of almost like legal words. But there's certain things that we can present to people that they can't deny. And then the gospel and the truth can actually penetrate through to their minds, even if they're resistant. God has actually provided us with a way of being effective, which I'm hoping to show to you today. Now, the rest of this message is basically going to be fishing tips. So if you got your notebook, you can make some notes. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Those who are on the camp might be able to recite the scripture. But it says, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." And Paul is speaking about the operating of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how just before that you can have a situation where believers are together and they're operating in the Spirit, but they're busy edifying themselves. If an unbeliever walks in, there's nothing in that actually witnesses to him. But then Paul says, but if instead of the believers in that situation edifying themselves, obviously there's nothing wrong with believers edifying themselves and praying in the Spirit. We're talking about when you go fishing. Instead of that situation, you have believers operating in the prophetic gifting of the Spirit. Then Paul says, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And I just want to put that scripture alongside another scripture also in 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 2. And Paul also writes, he said, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." I think it carries on just a little bit. Okay, it doesn't. But there are things inside of us that we actually don't even really know about. And that scripture says, who knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man? And then in that previous scripture we looked at, it speaks about secrets of a man's heart being revealed by the spirit of prophecy. And what I'm really wanting to hold before us today is that God has things in every man's heart that actually nobody knows about except that man's spirit knows about it, so that when God reveals it, immediately his spirit recognizes it. And as Paul says here, thus he falls down on his face and he will worship God because he's confronted with an undeniable testimony that God is truly here. There's no way that in a natural sense, somebody could have spoken that thing to me or could have revealed that thing to me or could have known about that. We saw a beautiful video clip on the camp as well about a heavy metal musician who his whole downhill path started when he was molested by older kids. And God sent somebody to randomly sort of meet with him and he told him that God knows what happens and this is what happened and these are the kids' names. And all of a sudden, that man was confronted with an undeniable testimony that Jesus is real. And then you have to make a choice. And as Paul says, it doesn't matter what background you come from. If you are confronted with a testimony of the reality of God, you fall down on your knees and you worship. And that's so amazing. And God has made that available to us. You know, many of us think, I hope not that many of us, but I've certainly seen it. We feel we've been commissioned, we must be fishers of men. So we go to the beach, figuratively speaking, and we go stand in the sun, and we cast a bait, and nothing happens. But we get ridiculed a lot maybe because of our ineffectiveness. And then we sort of ascribe it to the fact that Jesus said that, look, you will be unpopular, and people will hate you for my name's sake. I'm actually of the opinion that if you go read that scripture, you'll see Jesus wasn't talking about his children being ridiculed and unpopular because they are ineffective. The apostles in the New Testament, they were often they were, okay, they were ridiculed, but they were persecuted and they were unpopular because they were turning the world upside down. And so I really feel it's important for us to also sort of get that mind shift. You know, we weren't called to go angling and then hope it's somewhere along the line we sort of get a lucky strike and somebody's life is changed. We're actually meant to access the provision that God has made in the Spirit for us to make room for the Spirit of God to reveal the secrets of men's hearts. And when those secrets are revealed, they are confronted with an undeniable testimony that God is real and God is good, and they will be changed. There's nobody who is met with Jesus who is not changed. And, you know, shockingly enough, that's basically what my message comes to, and it's almost like it's, I just want to watch more like videos of testimonies, because it's so important for us to actually get a heart for this, because we've spoken also a lot about the Waffenrüstung, the armor of the Spirit. And what I've personally been convicted about is that in a lot of those areas, things don't look too good, except that I see the church and I see the army of God being barefoot. You know, you got some swords and you got some shields and the breastplates. Those things aren't looking too bad, but we got no shoes in our feet. We haven't got a heart for the gospel to actually get out there. And I realize that a lot of it is to do with the fact that we sometimes feel, well, how can we be effective? And that's why I'm so encouraged by what we're experiencing God saying to us. God is saying to us, step into the Spirit so that we can be effective, so that we can actually reach people, so that we can speak into their hearts through the operating of the Holy Spirit. And the secrets of their hearts will be revealed. God will unlock their hearts and they will be touched and they will fall down on their knees and worship God. Every fish in the sea carries secrets in their hearts, and God can reveal those secrets. In the book of Daniel, there are a couple of beautiful scriptures in this regard. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22 is Daniel praying and praising God after, you see what had happened. The king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the dream seriously upset him, and he said to all his astrologers and his wizards and magicians, I need somebody to explain to me what my dream was, because this dream really freaked me out. And I said, okay, no problem. Tell us what you dreamed and we'll explain it to you. And then he said, no, you don't understand. I really need to know that what you guys tell me is the truth. So I'm not even going to tell you what I dreamed. I need somebody to tell me what I dreamed and then explain it to me. Otherwise I'm going to kill all of you. And not a reasonable man, if you ask me. But this was a problem for Daniel and his friends, because he was working in that same office. So he would also have fallen under that same judgment or condemnation. And so Daniel and his friends, they went to God and they prayed, and God revealed to Daniel what the dream was and what it meant. And so Daniel praises God, and he says of God, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And then he goes to speak to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, okay, I know what you dreamt, and I know what it means. And then he says, it's not because of me, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed with these. And then he went on to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamt and what it meant. And at the end, I don't think it's there, but verse 47, basically, Nebuchadnezzar also, he responds again and he honors God for being the one who reveals secrets. And God accessed his heart right there. And so you might ask yourself, okay, how does this come back to the picture of a man standing with the fishing rod at the waterfall? There's a scripture in Psalm 42, verse 7, that says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And it's sort of one of those wonderful, weird scriptures in the Bible. I think many people have used it for many things. Great for writing songs, because it can say lots of stuff. But what I just felt God saying is that at the sound of his waterfalls, where his spirit is moving, and in particular the spirit of prophecy, that's where there's a connection from the spirit of God to the spirit of man. And there's a, from that connection, we basically have people being reached, people being saved. Ezekiel 43 verse 2 says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." So that waterfalls also speaks about the voice of God, and that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is just speaking forth the word of God. Whatever God tells you to speak, you speak. And so if we're going to go fishing, if we've been called to be fishers of men, we need to be fishing next to a waterfall where the voice of God is. Then we're going to have success. It's not about formulas, and it's not about good presentations. It's not about speaking eloquently about the gospel. None of those things qualify us for success in terms of reaching people. It's actually just about hearing the voice of God and allowing God through his spirit and through prophecy to access another person's heart. It doesn't matter where they are. They might be in the most hardcore heavy metal band. They might be, God doesn't care who it is. He can unlock their hearts. And we don't need to feel intimidated. We don't need to feel inadequate. In ourselves, we are seriously inadequate. But that's why it's so liberating to know that it's not about how well I can deliver a message. It's not how well I can encourage somebody. It's just about hearing from God, stepping into the Spirit, and then just speaking what he says. And let God, through the spirit of prophecy, unlock somebody's heart so that they can be saved. And you know, from there we step into the kingdom of God, and we've spoken about the spirit of prophecy being the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's uncontrovertible truth and witness to the fact that he is actually real. And when we begin to do that, we share our testimonies with one another, because testimonies is also part of how we overcome. You know, and we don't, to overcome Satan and to overcome the works of the devil, it doesn't mean that you've won your battle and you're no longer a smoker or whatever. God has bigger dreams than that for us. We overcome by letting God's kingdom come through us, and God's kingdom must expand. And so as we share our testimonies with one another about exactly this, about how God moves, and we share testimonies about, for example, Brian Welsh, that what happens is that sparks faith in each one of us, and it sort of gives the Holy Spirit like a, I almost see this picture of crystals forming, and wherever there's a testimony, there's like a little node around which faith can form, and it can grow, and it spreads through the body of Christ. And yeah, so I'd like to end off with that. There's still a couple of testimonies that we're going to listen to.
Okay, thank you, Dion. We underestimate the power of what God has done in our lives. If you're a Christian here tonight, you can probably tell some story of at some point where God came through for you, some place where God spoke to you, some point in your life where you might not be able to go to the Bible and explain 20,000 scriptures about everything, but you can just say, this happened to me, is real, and it changed me. And so often we ignore those things and we don't share it. So that's why I want a few of us to come and share. So Zana, say as ons happy means in die kerk, and she's going to share with us what God has done in her life.
Oh, okay. I think my life started three times, and I only really count one, which is 2 years ago when I became a Christian. So before that, the first time I was born as a baby, and the second time was when I was 16. And my dad committed suicide, and I blamed my mom, and then my life started over again. And then I was very lost and isolated, but also inspired by his courage to die. And I invented my own idea of religion. And so I just was very attracted to every Stoic philosophy, the relationship between suffering and courage. And I was in a very dangerous place for many years. And somewhere along the line, my little brother, my younger brother, became a spirit-filled Christian. And I didn't know. And then one day he suggested to me that I should go on a camp. And I love camping. So I said, sure. And then he said, it's a Christian camp. And I didn't really care, like, okay, it's a camp. Like, it could have been a botanical camp. I don't care. So so I went camping. And when I walked in there, there was a pastor, and he was praying in tongues and blessing all the chairs. And I thought, what are you doing? So I asked him, what are you doing? And then, he stuck his fingers in a few places in the Bible, and he sat me down in a chair, and he made me read Corinthians 14 and explained the baptism of the Holy Spirit and things like that, assuming that I was a Christian. yes, so, and that was really interesting reading at the time. And then, and then the next day, I sat outside talking to another pastor on the camp. And I just explained to him my theory of religion and my invented doctrine, all-encompassing stuff, very much an empty-headed fool. And and then he just told me, that's not true. And then the Holy Spirit just convicted me of sin and righteousness. And I started to cry. Like, that was the most convincing thing I've ever heard. It's not true. And then, based on my previous reading the previous day, I asked, can I be baptized? So the next morning, I was baptized in water and in spirit. And then, from the camp, my ex-boyfriend from Cape Town was visiting in Pretoria, so I went to his house straight from there. And then from after when they baptized me, they poured oil on my head. And and I don't know how much oil they poured on my head, but like that whole day, like it was streaming into my eyes. And I was just testifying to my ex-boyfriend and his family what happened to me, and they were very distressed, like, don't I want to wash myself something from this oil? And I just explained to him, no, like leave the oil on my head. And and then the next day when I went to work, I put up posters all over my work, like with a picture of me and then a picture of me with all the bones as Jesus in it. Because I knew if I don't explain what happened to me, people are just going to think I went mad. Because the before that weekend, I was very, very judgmental and critical, analytical, and I don't know. I wasn't a happy person. And then the joy of the Lord just like filled me, and I had to explain it. So, and then like all of my problems and my volatile relationships just ended there. And, I just had two problems. And the one was when like at my work, when people who were Christian came to me and they, congratulated me on my excellent choice of becoming a Christian. And I just wondered, like, where were you? How did you have Christ and not share him with me before? Like, that was my one problem. And And my other problem was that some people who went on the camp, they had this idea that like after a week or after a month, then the feeling you have just kind of goes away, like you fall back into where you were. And that just terrified me because there was just no going back from where I was. And then just every day of my life, I just checked in and felt like, no, I'm still this happy. Jesus is still with me. Like now, I just feel like the Spirit just like every day, like witnesses in my heart that you'll never leave me or forsake me. And yes, that's today. So that's it.
Zana is a happy person. That is true. That's awesome. I'm sure I can get most of us in this place to stand up and to share what God has done in their lives. And you need to hear it sometimes, that Jesus is at work in his own different, unique way. It's not true. You know, and then somebody turns to the Lord. That's amazing. So I asked Michael as well, to come and share a bit of his story. And then I'm going to show you guys a video clip again.
Who can follow that? She's the happy lady. What am I? Mr. Gloomy. I haven't got 3 hours, and 3 hours is the short version, so I'm just going to give you a couple of highlights based on what Dion's been talking about, the power of our testimony. Going back to 1983, I was very happily married. We've been married for about 3.5 years at that stage. We just bought our first house. I was very successful in business. I'd just been made a director of a company, very successful construction company. It was all going well, but there was this void. And I couldn't explain it. And I kept looking, but not that seriously, because I had a very good wife and I had a very good job. So actually my life from the outside looked really quite normal, I think, to most people. And I would have looked like a successful, happy person. And yet there was an emptiness. And I remember, I used to travel a lot in those days, and I went to a client, and the people said to me, would you like to come and have lunch with us? And I said, no, thanks. My wife always packs lunch for you. No, but please come and have lunch with us. And I said, no, but I'm fine, really. Please, in fact, have lunch with us. So I said, okay, I'll have lunch with you. And I remember I went in, we sat at the table. It was a couple, and they sat me down at the table and presented a real board course, which was very nice. But they said, would you mind if we pray and bless the food? Now, that was completely foreign to me because I grew up in a home where the name of Christ was never mentioned except as a swear word. I had not seen the inside of a church, except I think I'd been to one funeral and one wedding. And I was christened in a Methodist church to keep my granny happy. But that was it. That was all I knew about church. So I had no background. I had no idea what this stuff was. And this couple held hands, and they took my hand, and this man started talking to God. And I was overwhelmed by a sense of knowing that this man was talking to somebody. And I couldn't see this person he was talking to, but he was there. It was the most amazing thing, and it really struck home. And around that time, Diana, who had always been a Methodist, but not really very sort of practicing Christian kind of, she started saying she wanted to go to church, and I said, well, you can go to church, but she said, no, you've got to come with me, because we'd always agreed that we'd do everything together. And I said, well, I can't go, because it would be hypocritical. I can't go there, because I don't believe that stuff. Anyway, she got her way. And anyway, it's a long story short, she met somebody there who was teaching at the Cheshire Homes, which is a place that looks after cerebral palsy patients. And this lady was teaching them about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? And so Diana got this teaching about the Holy Spirit. So she said to the Lord, okay, I want this. So she gets home one afternoon, sits down on the side of the bed and says to the Lord, okay, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Boom. The Lord baptizes in the Holy Spirit. She starts spouting away in tongues. So I get home that evening from work. Hey, look what happened to me. And she starts blabbering away in this weird language and starts telling me all about all the stuff that's happened to her. But the change in her life was so profound and so compelling that I could not resist what was happening to her. And the next step was, she said, okay, now she has to be baptized in water. So she said to her friend who was telling her about the Holy Spirit, okay, I want to be baptized in water. So her friend said, well, I've got a pool, we can do it. And he said, nope, Jordan River. So I said to her, nope, we ain't got money to go to Israel. So her friend did a whole lot of research, and they found a place at Franschhoek, up on the top of the Franschhoek Pass. And apparently the people there, well, they did, they said that it looked like the pool in the Jordan River, and it does. It's beautiful up there. So she said, we can arrange to have the baptism in, four or 5 weeks' time, I think, wasn't it? Yeah. And she said, nope, this Sunday. So they had to arrange a special occasion for Diana to be baptized on that particular Sunday. So off we went to the baptism. And I remember it was a very small church. It's now actually Shofar Franschhoek, which I think is quite awesome. But it was in those days about 30, 35 people meeting in a library hall in Franschhoek. And we went there for this baptism service. Now, this is new for me. I don't know anything about churches. We sat down and they started to worship. And there was one lady with a guitar, no sound system, nothing. And she started singing and the people started worshiping and they went into singing in the spirit. And the presence of God was so tangible to me as a complete unbeliever that I just broke down and wept. It was so real. It was so amazing. And that, again, if you think about the testimonies I've spoken about, two people who just talked to God like he was there, which he was, impacted me as a complete, who knows anything about this stuff. Going to that church hall or library hall, the people started worshiping God from their hearts, and it impacted me. It hit me between the eyes. It was so powerful. Diana was duly baptized. We went home, and she said to me, why did you say to that lady you believe this stuff? Somebody had asked me a question. And I said, well, actually, I think I do. So she says, well, why don't you give your life to the Lord then? So I said, okay, I will. And it was an incredibly hot day, and this is a bit personal, so excuse me if it offends, but I don't think it will. It was a really hot day, so we'd stripped off and we were lying on the bed naked, just talking about what had happened during the day. Naked came he into the world. Naked came he into the kingdom. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Yeah, so there we were. And so, this was 1983. We were liberated back then. Anyway, let's get to so. The amazing thing was that I'd seen all this thing, this whole progress in Diana's life. So I knew exactly what I was getting into. And there, again, for me, is such a powerful thing. When we share our testimony, that we share absolutely everything. Because I'd seen her radically changed by Jesus. I'd seen her obey what she'd seen in the scriptures. The scripture told her, be baptized. She was baptized. The scripture said, ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will receive power from on high. She did. I saw that. So I lay her on the bed. I took her hand. She had a little tract, and we read this little tract. She asked all the little questions, and I answered them all, and I said, okay. And I said, okay, Lord, well, here I am. So I give my life to you. I give you my wife. I give you my dog. I give you my house. I give you my job. And I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit too. So he did, and I started speaking in tongues. That's the power of the testimony. I'm going to have to stop there, guys.
I was oversharing. Praise Jesus. Okay, this is a funny church. Now we with conclusive evidence. Awesome. And so we all have our own story. That's amazing. But what's so wonderful for me is to, you know, it's like it's so personal. Every person's story, we could bring all of you to come and share, and we'll be so unique so you, God spoke on your terms in the sense of on your language, something, even as Dion shared, the secrets of your heart. God knows. He knows what you need. I want to encourage you, every person on the face of this earth, they want Jesus. They just don't know it yet. But they want Jesus. We are designed, we're made, it's on our insides, it's crying out for this person, Christ. So I want to show you a video clip. This is also in the, this was a porn producer. So now we're getting interesting. Eh? Can we put off the light? So a question for you. Can Jesus save a porn producer? No. No. This is a classic video clip.
Last time I was on camera before this one, it was on a XXX TV station. I was a porn producer. I was well known in the adult film community as the wacky and crazy guy who mostly involved behind the scenes, but frequently in the mix. It started beating me up. It started beating me up more so, not so much of my involvement as a performer, but my involvement as a producer, because I was not just involved in the activity, I was providing it. I was holding it up and saying, look, this is great stuff. When I really hit an almost all-time low a year ago, somebody came up to me and said, you got to come to my sister's church. Somewhere around April, I started getting sick. Not sick like a sickness, but like I was a heavy smoker, heavy drinker, and it really didn't take good care of myself. So I started getting, I was waking up where I couldn't even move. I couldn't even walk. I had the sharp pain in my chest that went around in my back, and then my arm was all numb, and my fingers were tingly, and I was dizzy. That's every perfect sign of a heart attack coming. So Sunday morning, I'll remember never forget the date, May 3rd, I woke up, and I couldn't move. And I'm surprised I didn't die. It was like I knew something was wrong. I was about to have a heart attack. I went to the emergency room because I had no choice. Guy comes back in, he says, Mr. Lewis, I got to be honest with you. I can't find one thing wrong with you. He goes, you know, I can see the symptoms. I can see you got, you're describing everything that's, you know, classic this, classic that, but there's nothing wrong with you. He goes, I don't know what to tell you. But then it was Sunday morning, so from there, I still wanted to go to church. So we get to church, and we're sitting in the chairs, and I'm sitting there in a chair, and I can barely move because I'm so much pain still. I have nothing wrong with me, but I'm so much pain. So I stuck it through. I was sat there, praise and worship's over, and Pastor Mel starts doing his thing. And out of nowhere, Pastor Desiree gets up, and she just says, out of nowhere, she goes, I feel like there's somebody here that's in a lot of pain. Is there anybody here in a lot of pain? She goes, well, I just want to pray for you real quick, and then Pastor Mel, you can have your service back or whatever, you know? She started praying, and from the tip of my fingers down to my feet, I was locked. I was completely locked. I couldn't move. And some warm, oozing feeling, like it's like if you cut a hole in my finger and poured like hot something down it, was going through my entire body. I was trying to tell my friend what's going on. I couldn't move. I didn't even hear what she was saying anymore. And I was completely just like a hug, interior hug was happening. And she finished her prayer and it stopped. And all my pain was gone. It's like completely. Now, yeah, didn't have cancer. I wasn't sick. But like, I feel like I was in pain here. And really ashamed of myself. I just feel like somebody said, Jesus said, hey baby, it's all good. And I went to the altar and I got saved. And I ain't going back. Every week I'm bringing people to church from the adult industry. They're coming to church now. They're coming to In His Presence Church and getting saved. I have two porn stars come to the altar and get saved and leave the business in the last couple of months.
Isn't that beautiful? A guy was touched by the presence of God. He changed him. And he's bringing other people. And I guess sometimes we forget what Jesus has done in our lives. If you're a Christian here tonight, we forget. We get intimidated, and so we stay silent. I don't tell somebody. You know, so I just want to really encourage us to be reminded, what has God done in your life? Was it special? I'm sure it was special. Why don't you share that? Why don't you share that with somebody? Why don't you tell somebody, wow, Jesus did this in my life. If you went to a good restaurant, would you tell somebody? Seen a good movie? Would you tell somebody? You just got $1 million. No. That's a bit selfish. But we share so many parts of our lives with people. Why don't we share the most special, precious part? Jesus. That's amazing. Jesus Christ changed my life forever. I want to serve Him for the rest of my life, every day. Every moment of every day, I want my life to bring glory to Him. This morning I shared with the guys about this, but there's a scripture that says, walk worthy of the Lord and please Him. You want to please Jesus? As I shared this morning, as a few weeks ago, I felt God asking me this question. Asked me this question, or saying this thing. I am looking for someone to do my will. All my will. I felt God asking me or saying that to me. I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking around for somebody to do all my will. And I just realized that God, busy with lots of stuff, but am I focused on doing your will? And so that's what David, King David, was called the man after God's own heart, and said, God found a man who would do all His will. All His will. And so I believe God is looking around, He's looking through His church, He's coming to, He loves everybody. He loves every believer. He loves every unbeliever. But He's looking around. He's seeing, where can I find somebody after my own heart? Somebody would do my will. And if that's to tell somebody about Jesus, fine. But if that's just to, whatever that may be, whatever God lays on your heart. But the very starting point is to come to God and to say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. I'm your man. I'm your man. You've been looking, Lord, but I'm your man. This church, Lord, we want to do your will. How about you? How about you? You see, when you say yes to doing God's will, it's like you draw near to Him. And you become intimate with Him. You start to know Him like nobody else can or could. Like King David. He was a man after God's own heart, wanting to do all His will. And that's so life-changing. So worship team, you guys can come forward. And I just want the ushers to hand out communion elements. We just want to have communion tonight. So I want to ask us tonight, have you had an experience with Jesus Christ? Have you met Him? Or have you met with Him? That's so important to ask yourself that question. So just take some bread, take some of the grape juice. I want to read us a passage, a scripture that I received this weekend, and it so blessed me. I'm still just meditating on it to get a grip on this. Psalm 36, verse 7. It says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And it says they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. And in your light, we see light. What the passage basically says is, that those who know the love of God, those who know the love of Christ, they trust in Him. I believe our greatest challenge as human beings are to trust in God. It's our greatest challenge. At every facet of our lives, it all comes down to trust. Struggling to trust God for financial provision. Struggling to trust God for my spouse or for my children. Struggling to trust God for my future spouse. Struggling to trust God when you go through a bad time. Struggling to trust God when you're struggling with sin. Struggling to trust. Verse again, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Imagine that Jesus coming to a porn producer or this metalhead drug addict or happy, unhappy Zana or wonderful Michael. Just never been to church, never known. But God somehow comes and He pulls us out of our mess. He comes and He somehow pulls us out of our mess ups. And He saves us from ourselves. But it says those who know the love of Christ, they trust in Him. Do you trust in God? Scriptures say if He has given us His Son, how will He not give us all other things with Him? If He's given us Jesus Christ, the Father, given us His beloved Son, how much more will He not give us everything else? Peace, joy, victory in every facet of our lives, overcoming. How much more? So I want us to do two things tonight. Number one, I want us to remember. If you're a believer tonight, remember. And maybe if you're not a believer tonight, maybe remember the times where you should have been dead, but you're not. You should have given up, but you haven't. Maybe that was God at work in your life to bring you here tonight. Give you an opportunity to receive His love. So remember what Jesus has done. He has never failed you. He will never fail you. He cannot fail you. You can fail yourself. You can walk away from Him. But Jesus Christ will never fail you. People can hurt you. People can disappoint you. Jesus will never fail you. So I want us to take this piece of bread, which represents the body of Christ. And where He says, I've broken my body, I've given my body for you so that you can be made whole. Father, we thank You for this bread, which represents the very body of Christ, which represents the sacrifice You made for us. thank you, Jesus, that you made a way that every human, every man, every woman, every child on the face of this earth could turn to Christ and know a peace unspeakable, a joy unspeakable. And we can say, this is what I've been seeking for my whole life. So God, I pray for every Christian in the house who have strayed, whose heart has become cold and hard, resistant to your love, resistant to your drawing. Because you don't want to touch us once. You want to meet with us every day. Every day. And so you're speaking to us and you're saying, come, walk with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body. As we partake of this, God, may it, by faith, by trust, may our hearts open again to your love. May our hearts open to your goodness. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. God, your blood washed us clean. Doesn't matter what we've done. Your blood has cleansed us. When we call upon your name, thank you, Jesus. Nothing cleanses like the blood of Jesus. Nothing washes our conscience clean like the love of God revealed through His sacrifice on the cross. Nothing restores our soul than our Shepherd Savior leading us in green pastures. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that each and every one of us can meet with your love and be overwhelmed. Meet with your love and be washed. Meet with your love and be cleansed. Meet with your love and be changed. Testimony upon testimony, word upon word. Jesus did this in me. Oh God, would you tonight again just come and cleanse us. Come and wash us. Come and heal us. Come and set us free. Just feel for somebody here, word. Just feel God is saying, I've never left you. And I've never forsaken you. Never. So just return to Him. Open arms. Come and know His love. And then trust like never before. Thank you, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we partake of this, Lord God, a reminder of what you have done. Thank you, God, that we can declare as a church, this is yours. And we belong to you. And we are here to do your will, all of your will. Please help us. We want to, Jesus. We love you so much. We just want to live for you. So take a moment, just where you're sitting. speak to the Lord, wherever you might be. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've never come to know Christ. Maybe your heart has become cold and hard. Maybe you're just struggling to trust. Just take a moment and speak to Him and receive His love. Let it touch you in your heart. Just take a moment. Just pray under your breath. Just speak to Him. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. The price, the ransom has been paid. And we are free. Free from sin. Free from the accusations of the devil. Free from fear. Free. When we, by childlike trust, receive your blood. Let's drink together. Stand. We're going to end off with a song we have been singing over this weekend. This speaks about an awakening. Speaks of an awakening that God wants to do in our hearts. This is such a beautiful proclamation. Beautiful proclamation where we speak to our soul, where we speak to our hearts, and we say, awaken. Awaken. Let's do that with childlike faith.
Thank you.
Awake to His goodness. Awake to trust in Him. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that each of us, God, tonight, at some point, maybe this week, we can whisper to You, and You will hear our prayers. You will hear our prayers, and You will come. God, we just release the grace upon Your people to cry to You, to thirst for You, to hunger for You, to awake from their slumber. And Lord, to be saved, to be renewed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just want to encourage you to, Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So just go this way. Just pray. Pray audibly, not in your head. Pray in your head is thinking about prayer. Just whisper. Just whisper. Just speak to God. And I believe He'll hear your prayers. Amen. The Lord bless you. Welcome to join us for coffee. If you need prayer, please come and we'll pray for you. Have an awesome week.